I came to New York in 1995. I had a duffel bag full of clothes, $200, and a place to stay for a month. But I also had stars in my eyes and a dream in my heart. I was a professional dancer. I had come to the Alvin Ailey School on scholarship, and I was here to make it big in New York City, the Big Apple. And so, like many other people who had come to the city, I had a song that was playing in my head. And that song, I think Teresa actually has it. Oh, no, that was one of them. But the song that I had in my heart was Fame, I'm Going to Live Forever. I'm going to learn how to fly. Hi. I feel it coming together. I love this line. People will see me and cry. Fame. I'm going to make it to heaven. Now, if you're younger than 18, you probably don't remember that. But I had that song in my heart, and I thought, coming to New York, that's what life was going to be like, that there will be people dancing on taxi cabs and in lunchrooms across New York City. And I got here, and it wasn't the case. There was no dancing on taxi cabs, no dancing in the lunchrooms. I actually went to the LaGuardia High School to visit the school that the movie was based on, and it was pretty unimpressive. But I was young. I had an idealist way of looking at things. And like the song says, many of us want to live forever, right? We want to stay young. We buy anti-aging products, anti-wrinkle products, just for men. Many of us have hung out with Sister Claire Roll, Revlon, and L'Oreal. But we figure out, you know what? Maybe life isn't as we sometimes picture it. Maybe we don't get to be famous, and maybe we don't get to have all those accolades. And we figure out that we've got to get on with life and live it as it is. That's my encouragement to you this morning. But in seeing the lyrics, some of these lyrics did come true for my life. I wasn't famous, I had a tiny little bit of fame. I learned how to fly high as I jumped across some stages, but now my back is, you know, many of you know my back is out, so I can't do that anymore. But one of the things that I did learn is how to make it to heaven. What I did learn at one of my auditions from a brother who I'll talk about a little later is that I needed to study the Bible and I needed to meet this man called Jesus. And even though I wasn't famous, even though I may not be flying high, that I could still make it to heaven. Jim asked me today to preach about eternal life. And the funny thing about when anybody gives you a topic to preach on and you really have to stop, study, look into the scriptures, you always find things that sometimes you might not be prepared for. And so this was an important one for me. So in talking about eternal life today, the title of my message is The Cost, the Cow, and the Camel. The Path to Eternal Life. Number one, the cost. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Who here wants to go to heaven? Oh, I need to see a few more hands than that. Okay, thank you very much. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to read some scriptures on heaven. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is one of my favorite scriptures. You look through the Bible and the theme of a heavenly inheritance with God is all throughout the scriptures. And what it means is God sees us as his children. And as his children, he wants us to inherit what he has in heaven. And there will be a time when he gathers us all to him and we can be with him in heaven. But even better, in the scripture it says that this inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. It also says that we are shielded by the power of God. And I know for me, I need that protection. I want to know that there's somebody looking out for me. And then it goes on and says that there are things that will be revealed in the last times. As Christians, as disciples, we are in on the secret that is about to happen at the last time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. In talking about heaven and the resurrection body, the scriptures say, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And then here it says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. All of us here will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet would sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. The body we have right now is not the body we will have in heaven. It will be something different. My backache will be gone. Jim will be springing across heaven. But in an instant, we will be changed. What will that look like on that day? Because the Bible says, as real as the moment as we're sitting here right now, that moment will happen. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. The scripture reads, for we believe that Christ died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not certainly precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will raise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Does that encourage you? Sometimes we just need to look at the scriptures. And that's enough. That moment will happen. And in the last scripture here, on this part, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. Whatever you can conceive, even by looking at these scriptures, whatever you can think of, your mind cannot understand the scope, the magnitude, the greatness, the awesomeness of what we will see when we come face to face with God in heaven. This is awesome. Raise your hands again if you want to go to heaven. Amen. A few more hands there. Thank you. Two hands. Raise your hands if you want to see Jesus. Amen. Raise your hands if you want to die. Let's hands there. Okay, now you know how it works, right? In order to get to heaven, there's a little stage we have to go through. And that stage is called death. Except, look, people are excited about death. I should stop right now. Here's the thing, in the famous words of the great cinematic masterpiece, Steven Seagal's Marked for Death, a character called Screwface says, everyone want to go to heaven, but no one wants for dead. What does that mean? It means everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody wants to die. See, going to heaven costs Jesus his life. Going to heaven costs God his son. It costs something. And Jesus wanted us to have this message of what it means to get to heaven and what it means to have eternal life so much that he lived his whole life for it. He died for it. so that we could find it. But I think, as much as obviously we don't want to die, and if you're visiting, don't worry, this is not a weird church or anything like that. I was just trying to make a point. But sometimes heaven can be more about us than it can be about spending time with God and getting to know Jesus. What do I mean by that? For some of us, heaven is a transaction. I repent. I do my best to live like Christ. God sacrifices his son, forgives me of all my sins, past, present, and future. He shows me how to live my best life now, even better than Oprah Winfrey. And even if I blow it every day, I don't have to pay the consequences. I get to go to heaven, live in God's house, no more pain, no more suffering, with everlasting joy forever. That is awesome. And it is true. But that is a very, very good deal. All we need to do is repent and follow Jesus. Any rational person can see that's a good deal. So for some of us, it's a transaction. I do this, I get to heaven, and in between, after I do what I need to do, I'm waiting to go to heaven. For some of us, heaven can be a judgment. Someone gets on our nerves at work. Well, I'm fine with it. I don't know where she's going, but I'm going to heaven. Or we judge others with it, right? I don't know what she's wearing, not being modest, but I know I'm going to heaven. And we use it as a judgment. Then Kevin came up into the beginning and said, before the song, I'll Fly Away, have you ever felt like you just want to fly away and be in heaven? I know for me, it's one of the things I say a lot. My wife hates it when I'm like, look, I just want to go and be in heaven. That's it. I'm overwhelmed. I'm frustrated. I'm tired. I just want to be in heaven. And really, what it is a form of escapism. Take me now, Jesus. How many of us have said that? And you think about it. It's like God promises me a room, my own personal room in heaven, my own personal cloud, where my boss cannot find me, where my children cannot bug me about what they want, where my spouse will leave me alone. It's my own personal room by myself in heaven, away from everybody else, where I can finally get some sleep. Doesn't sound too spiritual, right? It's more about escapism than it is about being with God and with Jesus and living the eternal lifestyle. And so as we think about heaven, I think we have to get a proper perspective. Because we can't be living this life here always wanting to escape from it. We've got to live this life here, bringing heaven here, bringing an eternal lifestyle, and you see what I mean in a second, as much as we can show the fruits of Jesus Christ before we get to be with God in heaven. It is encouraging, and like the Bible says, we need to encourage each other with these words, but we also need to live an eternal lifestyle. Point number two, the cow. When you get into the Word and you look at eternity, you start to learn a few more things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has set eternity in the hearts of all men, that we are all born with an innate need, nature, desire to want to find eternity, to want to find an eternal lifestyle. There's a theory called the Eden Theory. And what the Eden Theory states is that man, as soon as he got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, has been trying to get back. And so we build our lives with comfort, with pleasure, with all of these things, trying to form our own little Gardens of Eden. But when we look at Jewish culture and how it was understood back then, they had two different ways of looking at life. I might mess up these words a little. But one way was called the Yahei Shah, which is the fleeting life. This is living a life that's only concerned with everyday things, with working, with making money, with eating, with sleeping, with pleasure. And they had a name for it, the fleeting life. And then in contrast to that, that was always contrasted against a high alarm, which is the lasting life or the life of eternity, the eternal life. And it refers to a life focused on matters of internal importance, living a lifestyle now by following the principles and teachings of Jesus Christ so that we can get to heaven. The principle was that eternal life starts right here, right now, here today. We're not waiting until we get there. Because look, if we're waiting until we get there, the same people that we're avoiding in church, the same people we have attitudes with, we're going to meet in heaven. What are you going to do then? I guess we're going to go into our own rooms in heaven and close the door. We're not going to do that. Okay? We have to start to live the eternal lifestyle now. And what the rabbis would say is that a person who only lives for today, who only lives for the fleeting lifestyle, that person had the soul of a cow. Meaning that just as a cow all day long slowly munches grass, only thinking about where the next mouthful will come from, people who only live day to day just for the money, just to make ends meet, with no eternal purpose, those people have a soul of a cow. It's intense. How do we get eternal life? John chapter 5, verse 39. We have to open our eyes to what the eternal life means. Actually, let's go, 39. And Jesus talking to the Pharisees, he's letting them know even studying scripture won't get you there. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He's saying you study the scriptures. That's not what's going to give you eternal life. He says, even though you know them, you refuse to come to me. We know the scriptures. Many of us here. And if you're visiting, get to know them. But even though we know the scriptures, do we still refuse in the moment to go to Christ? Do we still in the moment refuse to bow down to him? See, we know the scripture that says we have to watch our life and doctrine closely because in them you will save yourself and your hearers. But I think sometimes we think we have the right doctrine and we rely on that so much that we forget about walking with Jesus and the life we're supposed to live. We are supposed to have, Jesus says, you know them, but you refuse to come to me. We need to live a life full of come to Jesus moments every single day. Why? Not because we're being judged, but because this way of living, Jesus' life, is the way to truly live. What I want to express to you is that these words of Christ, this Bible, this life that he lived, really is life-giving. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through in times of success, in times of deep trial, it's these scriptures that will give you life. So what is eternal life? John chapter 17. As Jesus is about to leave his disciples, verse 1, it says, after he said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. What is eternal life? It's knowing God, and it's knowing Jesus Christ. It's not just getting to heaven, it's not just scripture, it's walking with Jesus and living an eternal lifestyle. We need to model it for others, and we need to look to others to model it for us. Came to New York in 1995. In 1996, I was at an audition, and I met a man named Kelvin Cooper. Kelvin Cooper invited me to study the Bible. At that audition, I thought it was weird because Kelvin was hanging out with a few other guys, and he stopped me in the audition, started talking to me. I was new to New York, so I was like, what's this dude talking to me for? And then he invited me to church, and I thought, okay, it's a little strange. I went to a next audition that same day, and there was Kelvin Cooper again. And this time he had three brothers with him. And I was auditioning, I was doing my part in the studio, and the brothers were standing by the door looking at me and smiling. Now, coming from London, this is just straight up weird. Like, why are you standing at the door, a guy I met at another audition, why are you still here, and now you've got three guys with you staring at me and smiling? That was my introduction to Jesus. But Calvin Cooper shared his heart with me. Calvin Cooper was known, and some of you may know him, he was just a loving guy. He was a guy who would serve the people that he was with. And as he studied the Bible, he had more compassion than anybody I'd ever met. Now, at that time in my life, I had come to a place where I was looking over some things. Have any of us ever been in a situation where we're thrust in the position of responsibility or leadership that you didn't ask for or you didn't want? You know how that feels. Overwhelming. But here you are, finding yourself having to take it on. When I was young, I grew up in a single mother household for part of my youth. And in a family where, they say in a family where the mother, it's a mother who's a single mother and there's a son, and the father is absent, the son steps into the husband's role and into the role of the father if he has other siblings. And it's extremely unhealthy. I remember that we used to live with our grandparents, and then my mother moved us out, and we were living on our own. And it seems like an insignificant story, but I remember we were on our own, we had gone to the grocery store, and it was a rainy day. It started raining and started pouring. Now, my mother had my brother in a stroller. She had loads of bags of groceries, and so we lived far, and there were no buses, so we decided we were going to walk. And so we're running through the rain. My mom is carrying these bags. She's pushing the stroller. And I'm about 7 years old, and I'm watching my mom go through this. And then all of a sudden, she falls. The groceries are everywhere. My kid brother is, the stroller tipped over. He's on the floor. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, this is my mother who I had on a pedestal. And here she is. There's no one to help her. She's on the floor. She looks so undignified. She looks so helpless. And in that moment, as a seven-year-old boy, I made a decision that I was going to step into the role and I was going to do whatever I could do to help my mom. But it was a role I shouldn't have been in. And so I started to take on things that really no young kid should take on. My mother ended up confiding things in me at a young age that I wasn't able to handle. I felt I had to play that role. As a young boy, I was always way too serious, worried about whether we would have enough money, unable to enjoy life in the moment. I couldn't even really enjoy my brothers, because with my brothers, I was their father figure, so to speak. And it carried on. We grew up. They left to live in America, and I needed some freedom. So I said, I'm not going with you. You guys go. By this time, my mom had remarried, and I wanted to stay in England. I just didn't want that responsibility anymore. So I finished college, and I went to, by this time, my younger brother, he was 17, he was living in Los Angeles by himself, and I went to visit him on a trip. And I was excited to see him. I'd been released from all of this pressure. I wanted just to have my brother back. And as soon as I got there, we got in the car, he was driving, and he said, you know, I always wanted to say this to you. I felt that when you decided to stay in England, you abandoned me. Because you were my father figure. And now you were gone. So even at 22, I was still dealing with all of this, to the point where eventually later on in my life, I ended up going to therapy. And I was telling the therapist this stuff, and he said to me, I was complaining, my brothers, they always wanted stuff from my mom. She was going through so much. They were so selfish. And the therapist said, how old were your brothers? And I said, well, they were like 5, 6, and 7. He said, isn't that what 5, 6, and 7-year-olds do? I said, yeah. He said, so who's the one who has the issue? And so I was like, oh. And then he went on to say, you know, you were put in a tough situation and you had to deal with it. And you're what I call a self-sacrificer.
And I was a disciple by this time, so I was like, self-sacrifice, I'm like Jesus. But he was like, no, it's good sometimes, but to live all of the time like that is extremely unhealthy. And you've coped with it, but now you need to let that part of your life go. What I needed at the time when Calvin showed up was a brotherhood who would love me for just who I was, not for the role that I would play, not because they needed me to do something, but because they just loved me. And that was foreign to me. I had never experienced that. And Calvin was the perfect person because that's the eternal lifestyle that he lived. At that point, as they say, boys need to be affirmed by other men in order to grow up and grow up healthy. I never had that. Becoming a disciple was the first time that I was affirmed in a healthy way by other men. That's how I learned to grow up. See, I didn't trust men. The one man who was supposed to be there, my father was never there. I was bullied at school. I didn't trust Americans because I was new in this country. And in England, you know, we hear all these stories about Americans. I didn't trust churchy people, especially not churchy people who would stand at the front door while I was auditioning and smile at me weirdly. I didn't trust the scriptures because I didn't really know the scriptures at that time. But I trusted Calvin. And so his leading an eternal lifestyle helped me begin to get on this path and find my way to heaven. I was looking for fame in the audition, but I found my way to heaven. One of the things about Calvin in Galatians 5:22 is he had what I wanted, and that was the fruits of the Spirit. He exhibited the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what we all want. We can come for fame, we can come for other things, but these principles, this is what we live for, this is what the world is seeking, this is what celebrities, despite their wealth, are looking for but don't have. Now, fast forward. Calvin left the fellowship, but since I got baptized, I was able to turn around and have my brother baptized. He was the first one who got baptized, a brother I came to meet in Los Angeles. Then my mother got baptized. And then my younger brother got baptized. And then they both baptized their childhood sweethearts. And then just a couple of years ago, my brother Edward came to New York and he came with my niece, his daughter, who also got baptized. I served in the full-time ministry. My youngest brother served in the full-time ministry for 10 years. One of the brothers has led the teen ministry for much of his discipleship. It has brought healing to my family, and still we have issues that we've got to work through. But we will get there through this eternal lifestyle. Now, what was strange is all of this stuff had happened. I hadn't seen Calvin in years. My brother came to New York. We decided to take him to Central Park. It was my family, my kids, my brother, his niece. We're walking through Central Park. And just by chance, after years, we run into Calvin Cooper. Now, my brother is just as intense as I was, but he has a different, he's just excited all the time. He's overly exuberant. And so we bump into Calvin Cooper, and my brother is like, "That's Calvin Cooper?" I was like, "Yeah," and Calvin is standing there like, "Who is this crazy person?" And he's like, thank you so much. Thank you for sharing with my brother because it's meant that my life has changed, my wife's life has changed. That's my daughter over there, and she just got baptized. Thank you so much." And you could tell Calvin was just overwhelmed with, like, what is happening here? But I think it was great for him to see just how his eternal lifestyle had impacted a whole family and how that had gone on to impact different people in the church. Calvin did not have the soul of a cow. He had the soul of an eternal lifestyle, living like Jesus. And then after we became disciples, we get to see miracles every day. Marriages fixed, families coming together, addictions broken, people leaving their life of sin and walking into a life with Christ. This is miraculous. But in order to get to heaven, we've got to be on the road to living the eternal lifestyle, not living the life of a cow. My final point is the camel. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, this is the story of the rich young ruler. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Here we have the rich young ruler. And according to the title of this parable, what do we know? He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler and a leader. These are the top three things people want. Companies get rich, make billions off of helping people be these three things. Rich, young, and ruler. There is an infomercial for each one of these categories. But something was missing, because he came to Jesus and he said, "What shall I do? What do I need to do to earn eternal life?" Neither his riches, his youth, nor his leadership could give him the fruits of the Spirit. That's what he was looking for. That's what he really wanted. In the end, Jesus says, "Look, you have these attachments to these things that you think will make you happy and give you life. You have to let go of them. You have to sell your property." And the man, faced with the decision, walks away sad. His security was in his wealth, in his identity, and in his leadership. And even though what he truly wanted was right there in front of him, Jesus Christ, a walk with Jesus Christ, he couldn't do it because he was so attached to what he already had. God set eternity in his heart, and he came face to face with eternity, and he missed it. Some of us, if we're getting to know Jesus, don't come face to face with eternity and miss it. Go a little deeper. Examine these attachments you have. He was living the fleeting life, which is when you confuse what you can accomplish with what you truly want. Many people accomplish great things. This guy clearly did, but he didn't have what he truly wanted. He didn't have the love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, kindness, patience, and self-control. He was not willing to give up his attachments. The great thing about the fruits of the Spirit is that you can live that life, not accomplish anything, and have it all. You don't have to accomplish anything. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have a certain amount of money. All you need to do is follow Jesus, and you can have it all. Yet this man walks away sad. And then Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there are two ways that people look at this, that scholars have looked at this. And it's kind of hard to really land on one, because there's conflicting views on both. Obviously, the eye of a needle which is very small, it's hard for a camel to get through the eye of that. But there is, some scholars believe that there were gates around the city of Jerusalem. And in order to enter into the city, you had to go through one of these gates. Now, if you got there late at night, you would have to go through one gate. And this was a smaller gate, and it had a lower ceiling. And that gate around Jerusalem was called the Eye of the Needle. And so what would happen is, late at night, if someone came and they were wealthy and they had to go through that gate, which is the smaller gate, the Eye of the Needle, if they were wealthy, their camels would be laden down with loads of goods and loads of packages. And so in order to get through the Eye of the Needle, the rich person would have to unpack the camel. The camel would have to go down on its knees, crawl through the Eye of the Needle to get into the city gate. And so some people say, when Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to to go through the eye of a needle. This is what he was referring to. See, in order to get eternal life, we have to let go of the attachment to things, the things we've built our security around. We have to unpack our ego. We have to unpack our pride. We have to unpack the mechanisms that we've designed consciously or unconsciously to deal with our pain and our emotions. You have to strip bare your soul and be willing to be vulnerable. And just as the camel had to crawl on its knees to go through the eye of a needle, we need to humble ourselves to get into the city of God, where we will get the eternal lifestyle that we will seek. What are you truly looking for? Because we have to unpack these things. If you're visiting and you're facing a decision and you're studying the Bible and you're trying to figure this thing out, take the next step. Just keep moving forward. And one last story about another gate. I heard this story. I really can't remember where it's from. But it's another story about a rich man who was going to conquer a land. And as he was going to conquer a land, it was a long journey, so he was thinking about his life and he was pondering, you know, his journey. And it was getting late, and so he came to the city wall and he wanted to take refuge in the city. So as he comes to the city wall, there's a soldier on the top of the wall, and the soldier on top of the wall says to him, "Who are you and what do you want?" And the rich man pauses and says, "What did you say?" And the soldier says, "Who are you and what do you want?" And the rich man stops again and he says, "I don't know. But if you come work for me, I will pay you a handsome wage to ask me that question every morning." What's he saying? In life, part of figuring this thing out is finding out who we are in Christ, and what we truly want. What are you chasing after? What is the thing that's at the forefront of your mind that if we stood in front of Jesus, he would say, "One thing you lack"? What is the thing you have to unpack on your camel and get on your knees and surrender in order to walk through the gates into the eternal lifestyle that Jesus has waiting for you and that you ultimately want? In reality, what the rich man really wanted, who he wasn't a rich young ruler. He was a soul that realized that something was missing. And what he wanted was the fruits of the Spirit that Jesus had to offer. The exercise I have for you, and I was asked this, I did an interview, lucky enough to do an interview with a reporter from the Huffington Post, and at the end of it, the writer asked me this question: who are you? And you answer that question without saying what you do, what you've accomplished, or what you have. Who are you? And then ask the question, what you want. See, everything you have, Jesus, everything you want, you desire, can be found in Jesus Christ. Can we put that diagram up? It's a diagram that shows the fruits of the Spirit. Everything there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, there is a scripture that shows you how you can get those things through Jesus. Love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. Joy, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible joy. Peace, the scriptures talk about how Jesus himself is our peace. Patience in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. But for every reason, I was shown mercy in me so that the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, may display his immense patience as an example of those... patience. That Jesus will show his example of patience. Kindness, Titus 3, verse 4. But when kindness and love of our God, of our Lord and Savior appears, and it goes on to talk about how Jesus brings kindness. In faithfulness, Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the apostle said to Jesus, increase our faith. Gentle, Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Self-control, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, talks about how we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We can get all of those things through Jesus. And finally, let's not be distracted. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you have a chance to share the eternal lifestyle. Have you ever had an experience where something happens or someone says something to you that hits an emotional nerve that you didn't know was still there? It's like you're going through something and you think you got it all together, then someone puts their hands on your shoulder, asks you how you're doing, and all of a sudden you're in tears. And thinking about the eternal lifestyle, I was invited to by someone who's pretty famous to help them in their charity. I was supposed to go to a school in Newark and talk to some kids about health and how health and spirituality connect. And so I'm driving through, and I was more concerned, honestly, with meeting this person who was well-known and famous and making some kind of business connection, and maybe it could move me along in my career. And so I get there, and I'm standing backstage, and, you know, before I go on, there's all these women who are sharing their stories of things that they've been through, terrible things that they've been through, and how they've overcome. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, I really need to have a spiritual mindset about this whole process. And so we go through the whole thing, and it's great. People are high-fiving each other at the end, and, you know, I'm feeling good about my presentation. The kids are all happy. Right at the end, I'm about to leave, and this kid comes up to me, and she says, "You know, mister, I just wanted to talk to you." I said, "Hey, how's it going?" She goes, "What you said really helped me." And, of course, in my pride, I'm like, "Of course what I said helps you. I'm an inspirational fitness guy. Of course what I said helped." And she came up to me, and she said, "Well, I live at home with my mom, who's not doing too well right now." And when she said that, I knew what she meant. She said, "My father's not around. He's not in the picture. I have a young brother, and I have to take care of him. I have to help take care of my mom, too." And as soon as she said that, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I went back to being that 6 or 7-year-old boy who was watching his mom falling in the rain. All of those emotions came back in an instant. And I felt a weird panic, because I didn't want her to go through that. And so in my mind, I was like, please, don't go there. And then she said, "I had this opportunity to go to college. It's the college of my dreams. I want to go, but I'm really struggling." And she starts crying because she says, "I feel like I'm abandoning my mom and my little brother. They need me." So I'm sitting there. She's crying. I'm crying. And I was able to share with her my journey and try to encourage her that this is a moment for you. And encourage her with some spiritual words, encourage her to seize what God has put in front of her, because she also has her own journey. Living the eternal lifestyle is wherever you're at, whatever happens, whoever you encounter. Let's have an eternal perspective so we bring heaven here, we get to heaven up there. My encouragement to you today is get to heaven, whatever that means. But while you are here, find eternal life. Ask yourself, who are you and what do you want? Try to understand who Jesus is so you can walk an eternal lifestyle and help others get on the path. Amen.